Heavenly Father, I consider your provision in the life of this local assembly. I am humbled. But Father, we ought not be surprised at that, because for everything you ordain, you provide for. Father, what a glorious thought that in this too you're trustworthy, that if you ordain care of the saints, if you ordain providing for those who labor in the word of God, if you provide, if you ordain the spread of the gospel, that you'll provide for those things. Wow, that just shows how trustworthy you are. And I'm so very thankful for that. Father, we come to this time where we're going to proclaim your word. And Father, I cry out to you right now for the Holy Spirit, that we will all be depending on the Holy Spirit during this time, Father, for the Holy Spirit wrote this word. The Holy Spirit will illuminate this word. The Holy Spirit will quicken hearts. Father, it is all due to the work of the Spirit. And I pray that I will remember that, and I pray that your people will remember that. That we will not rest on our own faculties to speak or hear, but we will be completely dependent on you during this time. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and we're going to start in verse 9. And let's stand for as I read God's word this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 9 to 16 today. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. So as our text begins today, the psalmist asks a question. And the question is this: how can a young man cleanse his ways? This is a very important question. The reason it's important is because man's greatest problem is sin. And our greatest need is to be cleansed of that sin. And there's a The world teaches that men have all kinds of different problems and have all kinds of different needs. Need for education, the need for love, the need for acceptance, the need for self-esteem, the need for financial security, the need for retirement savings, and the list goes on and on and on. And of course, the Word of God paints a very different picture from beginning to end. Man's greatest problem is sin. Not a lack of finances, not a lack of education, not a lack of love, not a lack of anything. Man's greatest problem is sin. So it's a very apt question that the psalmist asks for us to consider. And there's two ways to address this question, not to address it, but there's two avenues or streets that we need to consider when we consider this question. One street or one avenue is for how this question is for the believer, and the other is for how this question is for the unbeliever. So those are the two things we're going to consider today as we consider this question: how can a young man cleanse his way? Let's start by looking at how this question is for the believer. And I'm very thankful for this because I think this fits in with our study of Romans extraordinarily nicely. Because for the last 2 weeks, Paul has taught us that the body of sin might be done away with. Paul has taught us that we are freed from our sin. Paul has taught us that we are dead indeed to sin. Paul has taught us that we should not let sin reign in our bodies. And Paul has taught us that sin will not have dominion over us. And this has been really hard teaching for some of us, or most of us, or all of us. Because we look at our lives and how we live, and we think that's crazy. We think, I can't do that. We think it's so crazy that we could live without sin that we start to question the Scripture. We start to question whether Paul is telling us the truth or not, and whether the pastor and teachers are telling us the truth or not. We start to question the teaching from Paul. Am I being taught correctly by Paul, this apostle? Is the Scripture true? And that's a very dangerous question to ask. Since what Paul has taught us in Romans 6 is Scripture, we know it's the truth. That is our starting point. That's where we must begin as we consider Romans 6. Scripture is true. We must remember that. Everything flows out of our believing that Scripture is true. When we believe that Scripture is true, then we will ask the right questions, not the wrong question. The wrong question is that Scripture true? Wrong question. The right question is, well, we'll get to that. The last 2 weeks, we have talked about how we can know things. The Scripture tells us that we can know things with absolute certainty. How comforting is that, that we can know things? Don't we all want to know things? This is maybe a bit of a silly example, but when we go on a trip, we want to know, we have this need to know what time the plane leaves. And then we want to know what time we're going to leave for the airport. We want to know what time the plane lands. We want to know what the weather is at the destination place. We want to know all these. In fact, we get frustrated if we don't know any of these things, including what the weather is going to be when we get to where we're going. Because we want to know things. And that's just a small example. But we have this great desire to want to know things. That's one of the great desires we have, is to know. We want to know. We live in a world that tells us we can't know anything. And we want to know things. And we can know things because Scripture tells us things. And we know the things that Paul has taught us in Romans 6. We know that the body of sin is done away with. We know that we are free from sin. We know we are dead to sin. We know that we should not let sin reign in our bodies. And we know that sin will not have dominion over us. How do we know that? The Scripture tells us. These things are true and we know them. Because we have seen them in the Scripture, and we have heard them, and we have learned them. So we know these things to be true. So we are asking the wrong question when we ask whether the Scripture is true or not. The question we ought to be asking is, how do I do that? How do I live this Scripture out? How can this truth be manifest in my life? Those are the questions we need to ask when presented with anything from Scripture. Not is this true or not? How do I live this? That's the question we ought to be asking of God when we ask those questions. And that's the question the psalmist asks at the beginning of this text. I'm going to stop for a second and just talk a little bit about Psalm 119. Many of us know it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses in this chapter. It's longer than some other books, entire books in the Bible. It almost exclusively talks about the Word of God. It's written in 22 stanzas, so it's a poem. It's written in 22 stanzas, and each one of those stanzas corresponds to a letter in the Greek, Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, therefore this poem has 22 stanzas. In each stanza, there are 8 verses. In each one of the 22 stanzas, there are 8 verses. Each verse in each stanza starts with the same letter in Hebrew. And they start with the corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So, for instance, this is the second stanza that we're looking at today in this psalm. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Beth, or let's have it correspond to B in our alphabet. Therefore, in Hebrew, the first letter of the first word in each sentence, in each verse, starts with a Beth. Now, that doesn't translate into any other language, so it doesn't matter what other language you're reading this script in, it's not going to have that same alliteration. But in Hebrew, it does, and we should just know that. The author is not identified in this scripture. And today we're looking at the second stanza. So, the psalmist starts out, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Some English Bibles translate that as keep pure. How can a man keep pure his way? Cleanse or keep pure. So this is the same question that we ask today, as we've been asking about the last 2 weeks of our study in Romans. How can this be true? How do we do this? Not how can it be true. How do we do this? That doesn't make sense to me. How do I do that? How can I cleanse my way? How can I live out what Paul tells me is true in Romans 6? For that matter, how can I be blessed, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says that our hearts are to be pure. Pure, free from corrupt desire, free from sin, free from guilt, blameless, unstained with the guilt of anything. That's what pure means. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart, his people. So Paul is not making this up on his own. Jesus really believes that we can be without sin and says so. Therefore, Paul believes it, and he takes great care in Romans 6 to tell us so. It's a very long section of Scripture. He really explains it very clearly. And the psalmist knew it thousands of years ago before Paul, and he told us also. We can cleanse our way. We can keep our way pure. When God said, "Be holy, for I am holy," he meant it. So let's turn to the text and see the answer to our question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Question, answer, by taking heed according to your word. That's the answer. That's what we are to do. There is something we can do to cleanse our way. There is something we can actually do to cleanse our way, to keep our way pure. Side note, you have heard people say, "Let go and let God. I'm just going to let go and let God work on that." Or they'll say, "I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to work on me on that one." As if they have no part in the cleansing, no part in the sanctification. That's wrong thinking. That thinking is in direct opposition to the Word of God. We are to do something. We see it right here in this text very clearly. Take heed according to God's Word. That's what we're to do. Do that, and you will cleanse your way. Do that, and you will keep your way pure. So do what? By taking heed. Take heed. We are to take heed. This means to keep. It means to guard. To take heed is to observe. It has a sense of paying careful attention to it. This phrase is used frequently throughout the Bible. It has a very strong meaning. It's a strong command. Paul told the elders of the church of Ephesus to take heed to themselves and to the flock because savage wolves would be coming in to try and tear it apart. So we're to take heed. So the first half of the answer to the question of how do we keep our way is to pay careful attention, to guard, or to keep something. What are we to take heed to? We're to take heed to your word, the psalmist says. Your word is what we are to take heed to. Two observations at this point. Notice he says, your word. He says, take heed according to your word. So, we see that the psalmist, in this, as he's writing, is talking to God. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that he's writing down for us. And since the purpose of prayer is to line up our hearts with God's will, this fits very nicely with what God's people are trying to accomplish. Turning from sin. Being holy. Being sanctified. God's will being done in our lives. The psalmist is praying this, and this is what we pray also. He's praying, take heed according to your word. So first observation about that. Second one, I want to draw your attention to the various phrases used in today's text. Verse 9, your word. Verse 10, your commandments. Verse 11, your word, again. Verse 12, your statutes. Verse 13, the judgments of your mouth. Verse 14, your testimonies. Verse 15, your precepts. Verse 15, your ways. Verse 16, your statutes. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. It's the scripture. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. 9 different uses of 7 different phrases in just one stanza of this great psalm. This must be really important. It turns out the Bible is really important. It turns out the scripture is really important. God's word, God's law, God's commandments, God's decrees, God's statutes, God's judgments, God's testimonies, and God's precepts are really important. Why? What have we learned so far? It's important because it cleanses us. It keeps us pure. It keeps us holy. It sanctifies us. The scripture clearly teaches that it is the Bible, the word of God, that does this. That makes the Bible of supreme importance in the life of the believer. Supreme importance. We're going to discuss that a little bit later. But the Bible is just so very important. The Word of God is so important in our lives. We are to take heed to the Word of God. What other instruction do we receive from this prayer so that we can be cleansed by the Word of God? Verse 9, we're to take heed to it. Verse 10, we are to not wander from it. Verse 11, we are to hide it in our heart. Verse 12, we are to humble ourselves and be taught by God. Verse 13, we are to declare it. Verse 14, we are to rejoice in it. Verse 14, we are to meditate on it. Verse 15, we are to contemplate it. Verse 16, we are to delight in it. Verse 16, we are to not forget it. All these things we are to do with the Word of God. Notice all these things are actions that we do with our minds. This tells us how important our minds and our thinking are to our holiness. Romans 12 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To be transformed is to turn away from sin and be holy. And we accomplish this by way of a renewed mind. Why? Why is this necessary? We learned a few months ago in men's and women's Bible study from Jeremiah 17:9 that our thinking is broken. Our thinking is not right. It needs to be renewed. How does it be renewed? All the things the psalmist just told us. The only way to fix our broken thinking and to turn from sin is by renewing our mind, by doing all the things we hear in today's text. Take heed, be taught, rejoice, meditate, and contemplate on the Word of God. How we think directly leads to whether or not we sin with our mortal bodies. Let's say that again. How we think directly leads to whether or not we sin with our mortal bodies. If our thinking is broken, we will sin with our bodies. And if our thinking is right, we won't sin with our bodies. C.S. Lewis said something to the effect of this. It used to be, this is a quote, it used to be think before you act. Now, I'm sure we've all heard that. Our parents probably told us that. Our teachers told us that. Our coaches told us that. Think before you act is what we've learned. Now he's said, he goes on to say, in Christianity, it's think before you think. Think before you think as opposed to think before you act. That's what Christianity is. This was very meaningful to me the first time I had heard this. And this is a while ago, shortly after I got saved. I knew at that time the reason I had sinned so much in my past was because I didn't think right. I didn't think correctly. And that if I did think correctly, I would not sin. So as an example, just think of the sin of pride. It's completely a sin of thinking. With pride, we think improperly about ourselves. We think far too much of ourselves. We think far too much about ourselves. In fact, humility, which is the opposite of pride, is thinking about ourselves not at all. So with pride, we think about ourselves all the time and in too many ways and bad ways. And with humility, we don't think about ourselves at all. In fact, with humility, we think about God and we think about others. That's where our thoughts are focused. So this concept of thinking is so important. And that's what the scripture is talking about. So let's look at some of the specific instructions given in our text. Verse 11 says to hide the word in our heart. Hide the word in our heart. Verse 16 says to not forget the word. So we're to hide the word in our heart and we're to not forget the word. Now, what's the psalmist talking about here? He's talking about memorizing scripture. We are to memorize scripture. This seems pretty clear, and it's also pretty unpopular. In my life, I've been kind of all over the place with memorizing scripture. There have been times when I've tried to memorize different scattered verses from around the Bible. There's been times when I've memorized scripture just from repeated readings of the scripture. Right now, I'm working on memorizing Romans. And so far, I'm in chapter 1, verse 8. I know very few people personally who make a big deal out of memorizing scripture, who are intentional about it. It's far more often that when the topic of memorizing scripture comes up, they say, I can't. They say, it's too hard. I can't do that. My brain doesn't work like that. I'm not good at memorizing. I've heard that many times over the years. You know what? It is hard. It is hard. I'm reminded I think many of us have heard this about Paul Washer, his interaction with David Miller at the G3 conference last year. David Miller is the man who is in a wheelchair and he memorizes the scripture, his text for his sermons, and he memorizes his sermon because he has no other option. And Paul Washer, this must have been the first time Paul Washer had heard him preach, and he said to him, "Boy, I'm so impressed. You have this wonderful gift from God to be able to memorize all that." And David Miller said, "No, I just work harder than you do." Memorizing scripture is hard. It makes us work our brain. We have to work our brain in order to memorize scripture. But you know what? We all are perfectly capable of memorizing. I'm going to tell you, we have no problem with it. Does anybody here know their ABCs? You know it by memory, don't you? Little children know their ABCs by memory. Phone numbers. I can tell you my friend's phone number from second grade. 464-2292. That's memorized. I'll bet you right now if I started singing the theme song to Gilligan's Island, half the people in this room would be able to sing along with me without any problem. At least half the adults. Because we're able to memorize. We're perfectly capable of it. But it is hard. It makes us work our brain. It causes us to do something that is kind of foreign. But God says it keeps us pure. God says it cleanses us. God says in verse 11, it will keep us from sinning against him. That's what God says about memorization of Scripture. Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. How? Memorize Scripture. You know what? I want to be on God's side on this one. I want to be in agreement with God. So by the grace of God, I'm going to memorize Scripture. And God commends that to all of us. In verse 14 and 15, we're told to rejoice in and delight in the Word of God. Rejoice and delight in the Word of God. You know, I think we all do this. I think we all have our favorite verses that we rejoice and delight in. It might be Psalm 23 for some of you. It might be the Beatitudes for someone else. What about Leviticus? Who rejoices in Leviticus? What about Psalm 119, 176 verses long? Who rejoices in that when they get to that psalm in their Bible reading? Same thing over and over again for 176 verses. I have to rejoice in bull and goat sacrifices? I have to resort to 176 repetitions of the same thing? Yes! God has spoken. Let's say that again. God has spoken. The creator of everything, the all-powerful sovereign king, has spoken. And it was written down for our benefit. And it was preserved for thousands of years for us to read today. We're to rejoice and delight in his word, all of it. Every bit of it. Whether it's a section that's easy to read or whether a section it's hard to read. Whether our flesh likes reading it or whether our flesh doesn't like reading it, we're to rejoice in it. We're to rejoice and delight in the Word of God. Verse 15 tells us to meditate on and contemplate the Word of God. To meditate and contemplate. To meditate is to muse upon. It's to ponder. It's to put forth thoughts on something. To contemplate is to show regard to. It's to pay attention to. Both these words describe a way of thinking about something that is very deep and very rich. It is not a quick passing thing. It is to use the entire mind, the deepest parts of the minds, to understand. We are to do this with the Word of God so that we can be cleansed. We're to meditate and contemplate. We're to take the Scripture and roll it around in our minds and understand what the author meant and figure out how to apply it to our lives. That is meditating and contemplating. That is the opposite of a superficial read that scans a text and checks a box on a daily to-do list. I read my Bible today. This is a reading that when the Holy Spirit illuminates a text for us and makes it come alive, we stop and we read it over and we think through every ramification and consequence of that text. And we wring it for every bit of meaning. And we rejoice in what God has given us through the Word and through the Spirit to understand that Word. That's meditating and contemplating on the Word. It's a serious, thoughtful reading of the Word of God. Is it any wonder, after considering all, so the psalmist is writing this psalm, and he's thinking about these things, and he's praying, and he's writing them down. Is it any wonder that he stops right in the middle in verse 12 and says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord." Is it any wonder that he stopped and worshiped as he's doing this? Well, worship is prayer, but as he's doing this, he stopped and made a special point to say, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Praise to you, O God." Is that any wonder? Just think of the truth that was going through his mind as he's writing this psalm. In fact, we can think of the truth because we have it. We are reading these same truths right now. We are studying these same truths right now. So we can know exactly what's going on. And we can stop right now and say, "Praise to you, God." And we should. "Praise to you, God, for what you have given us in your word, the truths that you have given us, Lord. Thank you. Praise to you." So, is the Bible of extreme importance in your life? Is it of supreme importance in your life? This text and the entire Psalm 119 holds the Word of God in very high regard. It makes much of the Word of God, and it makes much of the Lord. Beloved, this is very revealing for us in our lives, because how we interact with the Word of God reveals how much we care about the Word of God. Stop and consider that in your life right now. Stop and consider how you interact with the Word of God. How are you interacting with the Word of God? Because how you interact with the Word of God reveals exactly how highly you hold the Word of God. Are you drinking deeply of the Word of God? Are you feasting on the Word of God in your life? Are you memorizing and pondering and rejoicing in the Word of God? Then you, if you're doing that, then you, just like the psalmist, holds the Word of God in very high regard if you're doing those things. Or does your Bible lie on the table untouched? Is your Bible a prop that you bring with you to church on Sunday and to Bible study during the week, and it's unused through the rest of the week? Do you not seem to have the time to read your Bible? Do you have to be forced or cajoled by someone else to open up and read your Bible? Do you not have the slightest desire to make time in your daily schedule to read it? Do you have time for all kinds of other reading, like novels and newspapers, or recreation, or work, but no time for the Bible? Is that you? If that's the case, then you hold the Bible, the Word of God, in very low regard. And it doesn't matter what your mouth says. If your Bible reading consists of getting emailed a Bible verse daily, or your Bible reading consists of reading Donnie's text every day, and that's it, you hold the Word of God in a very low regard. Now, here's why this is important. Because the regard you have for the Word of God is exactly the same as you have for the Lord Himself. Let's say that again. The regard you have for His Word is exactly the same regard you have for the Lord. And it doesn't matter what your mouth says. It also is the same regard you have for your holiness. Because if you have a high regard for your holiness, if you care about how you live your life, if you care about sin in your life, you will have a high regard for the Word of God, and you will be interacting with it, and that will be evidence of your high regard for the Lord. And the exact opposite of those things is true also. Those who hold the Lord in high esteem, those who bow down and worship God, that will be evidenced by the way and the method with which they spend in the Word of God. How you interact with the Word of God is direct evidence as to your view, your worldview of God, and your own holiness. So little or no or superficial interaction with the Bible is evidence of a very low esteem of the Lord. And it's, again, it doesn't matter what you say about that. Show me a man who loves his Bible, and I'll show you a man who loves the Lord. Show me a man that treats his Bible with disregard, and I'll show you a man who treats the Lord with disregard. Our lives will show that, and they do. When I'm meeting with someone who's clearly engaged in sin, and everything about their life communicates that, first thing I'll ask them is about their private worship, about their prayer time and their Bible reading. And the answer is always the same. Nope, I'm not doing that. Without fail, every time. I have yet to be in a situation where there's a professing believer who's clearly caught up in some kind of sin, and I ask them about that, about their private worship, and they say, you know what, that's what I don't understand. That's what I can't figure out. My private worship has been great. I'm praying every day. I'm really engaged in my 10-list reading, and I'm memorizing Scripture, and I do not understand why I can't turn from this sin. I've never had somebody tell me that. The answer is always the same. Nope, not praying. Nope, not reading the Word. Direct correlation. How your life works, looks, and the view you have of the Lord can be told, that whole story can be communicated by how you interact with the Word of God. Beloved, the leadership of this church is not going to stand up here and tell you the exact way you have to read your Bible and what Scripture you need to memorize or what chapters to delight and rejoice in. We're not going to do that. We'll give you suggestions to be helpful, but we're not going to sit here and dictate that. We can't, we shouldn't, we're not. But the Word of God speaks to us. And the Word of God tells us exactly what we need to hear about this topic. And the Word of God tells us that we need to be memorizing, declaring, rejoicing in, and meditating on His Word in order to keep our way pure, in order to cleanse our way. That's what this psalm is telling us. So that is how we interact with this psalm for the life of the believer. But this text also speaks to the unbeliever. Verse 9 refers to a young man. How can a young man cleanse his way? This could very well be a person who's not yet converted. Some of you in here today are not Christians. Some of you are in here today are not Christians, and you know what? It doesn't bother you in the least. Doesn't bother you one tiny little bit. You know what? It should. It should. You know why? Because the Bible's true, and God's a judge, and judgment is for real, and God is just, and sin will be paid for, and hell is real, and hell is forever. So if you're in this place today and you're not a Christian and it doesn't bother you, it ought to bother you greatly, even though it doesn't. Some of people in here today are not Christians and it does bother them. Praise God for that. Very thankful for that. This psalm and this sermon are for you also. If that's you, read your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Memorize it. Delight in it. Contemplate it. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God that God uses to change hearts. Paul tells Timothy that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the Scripture that made Timothy wise for salvation. Read your Bible. By the way, parents, teach your children the Scriptures. Read it to them. Have them memorize it. Make them read it, all of it. It's the Scriptures that make us wise for salvation. So, my counsel to you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, read your Bible. Read your Bible. See, the Scriptures tell us the truth. Scripture tell us the truth about God. The Scriptures tell us the truth about us. It tells us the truth about judgment and wrath. The truth about God's love. It tells us the truth about Jesus Christ, and it tells us the truth about heaven. This is why, unbeliever, you want to read your Bible. You are going to be told the truth. You are going to be told the truth nowhere else except God's Word. There's not television, not radio, not school. Nothing is going to tell you the truth except the Word of God. And you need to know the truth. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, do something about that. Do something about that. Repent. Turn from your sin. Humble yourself before God. Admit that you are a sinner that needs a Savior. Beg God for mercy. Flee from the wrath to come and come to Christ. Please do those things. Christ, will give you rest. He says, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come to Christ if you are not yet a Christian. Don't stay in the state that you are in. You have heard the truth spoken and you can respond to the truth. Do that. Beloved, don't buy the lie of the devil that you can't turn from your sin. Christ dwells in your heart. He has taken up abode in your heart. God gives us every provision we need to accomplish what He says is true. God says we can live without sin. He says it in His Word, and He says that it is His Word, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, His testimonies, His precepts, and His ways that will accomplish that. Believe that. Trust Him. Memorize His Word. Declare His Word. Rejoice and delight in His Word. Contemplate and meditate on His Word. Cleanse your way. The Word of God will change your thinking. The Word of God will have you think correctly so that you cannot sin. The Word of God is what allows what we have learned the last 2 weeks in Romans 6 to be real. Don't buy the lie that it's not possible. It is. Hold the Word of God in high regard and believe what God says is true. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are that you continue to this day to interact with your creation, not just in the weather and the events of the world and keeping the entire universe functioning in the way that it ought to, but you interact with us through the living Word of God. Father, you communicate to us and you tell us exactly what we need to know through your Word. Father, how gracious and loving and kind and generous you are to do that. Father, I pray that we would understand that about you. What a gift it is to us that you gave us your Word, and that your people in here today would humble ourselves and interact with your Word exactly how you tell us to. Father, that we would humble ourselves and work hard at understanding the Word of God, at memorizing the Word of God, at participating in our own sanctification. Father, I pray that that would be the attitude of your people. And Father, we understand that the Word of God does not replace the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the entire Scripture has been written by the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that we are worshiping and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ when we hold your Word in high regard. Father, I pray that for your people, it's the heart, desire of our heart to worship you in spirit and truth. That is what your Word says, and we do that through the Word of God. Give us the grace to do this, Father. Amen.